much as possible. I know that I made one, and I was 100% sure until I got here today that I had brought it with me, but apparently I instead copied last week's PowerPoint and brought that on the flash drive. So you're going to have to keep up with me today. I'm not going to make it easy for you. So have your Bibles out and be ready. Last week we began this look, sort of a spiraling look into the book of 1 John. I say spiraling because 1 John is not a book that's easily categorized or easily defined. Usually when you preach through a book, you preach through it, okay, boom, 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 boom. You know, 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you know, all those portions, you go straight through it. But the more that I studied this book, the more I realized that you couldn't, this wasn't a book that you could just go straight through. And the reason for that is because John has this tendency that he has a couple of main points that he wants to make, and he continues to spiral through them and through them and through them. He makes his point, and he goes through it all, and then he makes his point again, and he goes to them all, and he makes his point again, and he goes to them all, and he concludes by making his point again. And the purpose for this is that when this sort of epistle was read out loud, and this letter was read out loud, and John is maybe even dictating this letter to someone who's writing it down, is that for the purposes of a community that relied a lot on oral transmission, and rather than written transmission of people's sayings, then you really wanted to hammer home what was being said. So he's going through this again and again and again and again to show them that these are the things that I find important. These are the things that I want you to know. And to kind of straighten that out and to fit it together for the purposes of this sermon series, what we did is that we went through, and there are at least five or six different places in the book of 1 John where John says, "I am writing to you because," and then he gives a reason. And you can see each of those reasons in pretty much every single chapter. And last week we started with the very first part, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Last week we focused on the second part of that phrase, which was fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we pinpointed five ways in which John speaks of this fellowship, or the Greek word there is koinonia, with the Father. You know, first and foremost, the most important thing that I could talk about, says John, is the relationship. Your relationship with God is the source of your salvation. You are saved if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That is John's test for whether or not your faith, whether or not your Christianity is genuine, is does the Holy Spirit live inside of you? And once you've got that, John says, then you have some external evidences. The Holy Spirit's going to manifest itself in certain ways. He pinpoints two ways. He manifests itself in your deeds and what you do, and He manifests yourself in your doctrine and what you believe. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, then He will guide you into right beliefs and right doing, both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. John then concludes with two different points on relationship. Excuse me. And says that this relationship between man and God is very much like the relationship between a father and a child. And then his last point is that if then, because of the first three points, we are in this father-child relationship with God, then that means that everybody else who comes to church, everybody else who is also in that relationship with God, well, those people are our brothers and our sisters in the faith. And that's where we left off last week, is that our relationship, our koinonia with God, is what then overflows out of us and requires us to be in relationship and to be in fellowship with other believers. This is not something that is necessarily natural. This is not something that necessarily comes easy, but this is the kind of fellowship and the kind of relationship that comes out of the overflow of God's Spirit within us. So today we are moving to the second half of the first reason, or the second reason, depending on how you want to parse it down, of why John writes. He writes so that we will have koinonia with the Father, and then he writes also so that we may engage in that same koinonia with the church, with fellow believers. So he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. John is writing this letter to the church so that he and the people of his church, his home church in Ephesus, may have relationship, may have fellowship with the people of this church to whom he is writing. But what does this fellowship with believers actually mean? What does it consist of? What does it entail? What does it result in? And all those things are what we're going to consider today. And the way I've broken this down for the purposes of this message is four different areas in which Christians have the opportunity or the possibility of fellowship. And you can kind of see that on your outline. But before we get to that, we very first have to establish the necessity of fellowship. So look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now this is a verse that we looked at last week, and we focused on that, the second part there, the second clause, that purification or cleansing from all sin. But the first clause is also important. If we walk in the light, then we will, by necessity, have koinonia, have fellowship with one another. Or to put it another way, a little more harshly, a little more brashly, you cannot have fellowship with God unless you are also fellowshipping with his people. You cannot take the Christian out of the community of believers. See, Christians are herd animals. They're sheep, remember? That is the dominant metaphor in both Old and New Testaments for believers. They're sheep. And sheep don't do well outside the herd. Sheep were not meant to live outside the herd. Neither were Christians. Now that's a statement that a lot of people in Western Christianity, they don't like. Because, you know, American individualism and rugged and self-sufficiency. We don't like to be beholden to others. We want to be free to do whatever it is that we want to do. And so the church, especially here in America, struggles with this idea of community. People don't want to feel tied down or committed to individual churches. They want to listen to a message. They want to maybe engage in corporate worship. But it's a struggle for every church to try to figure out how to build a good small groups ministry, how to get the people in the church to be the church outside the church. You know, when the church no longer meets the person's specific personal needs, or it doesn't just do what they want to do or what they think it should do, then, well, they just kind of move on. And by and large, in comparison to a generation or two ago, the Christians are not as heavily invested in the church. They go to church, sure, but they are not as involved in being the church. They want to be one of God's sheep, but they don't want to necessarily be part of God's flock. And I've been really thinking about why this is. Why does it seem like, okay, well, I want Jesus, but I'm not so sure about his people? And I think there are two reasons. And one of them comes from a more sociological perspective, and the other one comes from a theological perspective. So starting with a sociological perspective, honestly, modern Christians have a less need for the Christian community. And I don't mean less need as in like it's less important, but I mean less need as in you can physically survive without it. When you go back to those first century Christians and you think about the kind of lives they were engaged in, the communities they were engaged in, you had to be a part of the Christian community because to declare yourself as a Christian meant to be excluded from every other community that you were formerly a part of. Yeah, you are no longer a part of your neighborhood. You might live there, but you're no longer a part of that community. You're no longer a part of that temple community of whatever false god it was that your city worshipped. You are no longer welcomed in the marketplace. If you were a Christian at that time, all you had was the church. And so that idea of community, it came rather naturally because it was something that you had to do to survive. But today, at least at this point in history, in Western history, at this part of the world, that's no longer the case. You know, individuals have relationships with those in their neighborhoods and their workplaces and their places of entertainment where they gather together and on the internet and in their schools and so forth. The human need for relationship can be found, and even legitimately found, I don't want to make it seem like it's a bad idea, outside of the confines of the local church. So again, that's not a bad thing. That's not, in fact, it can often be a good thing. We want to be engaged in those kinds of communities. It's possible and even desirable to engage with other believers outside the church. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. The problem is that most people don't have those kinds of groups, whether within the local church or not. Their fellowship is more with the world rather than with Christ, or a lot of times their fellowship is really not really there at all. They just go and they kind of have a work relationship with the people they work with, and they come home, and then they go to church on Sunday sometimes, and that's really it. Now the danger with this is that you quite very naturally become like who you spend time with. Christian fellowship is meant to build each other up, to encourage each other in the faith, to be a system of support, to grieve in grief, to laugh in joy, to stand firm in prayer, to challenge and exhort, and the list goes on and on and on. And this cannot happen outside of a Christian context. The lone Christian soon ends up dying because he's cut himself off from the community that was nourishing and providing for him. Now, from a theological perspective, the issue is a bit clear. Christians struggle with community because they don't want to engage with God's people, because God's people sometimes aren't the kind of people we'd want to hang out with. Community is messy. Community is intense. Christian community, especially, it may mean engaging with people who aren't like me. Economically, culturally, ethnically. Christian community might mean engaging with people that I don't necessarily like. Their personality rubs me the wrong way. I don't have anything in common with them. I wouldn't hang out with them outside the church. Why should I inside the church? It's not always easy. It's not always fun. It means showing grace to others that maybe we don't want to show grace to. It means sometimes not getting my own way. It means dealing with broken people in a community of grace. And it's easy just not to do that. It's easier just to say this whole community thing is hard, and you know, faith is personal, right? Faith is personal. We talk about that all the time. If you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's all you need. It's a personal relationship, a personal faith. I can read the Bible. Man, I have the internet. I have so many podcasts that I can listen to. I can download that Hillsong album, and I can just have church right here all by myself. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal faith with God. You know, he accepted Jesus as personal Savior. It's very me-oriented, very individualized. It emphasizes individuality over community. And the reason that we've done this, I think, is because we're overcorrecting from the opposite error. Because the opposite error is that you have community, but you don't actually have faith. And that's been a problem in the church. That's been a problem in the church since the very beginning. that people have been coming into this community of faith, and their faith has not really been genuine. They just kind of existed in the church, but they grew up in church. Church was their culture. Church was what they knew. They never had that personal relationship with Jesus. And Jesus even talks about people like this when he says, you know, many will say in my name, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? And he's like, well, that's not the problem. I never knew you. So that relationship is very important. And it is very important to see that, to ensure that what you are doing aligns with what you actually believe and that you're actually doing it for the right reasons. See, in decades past, the culture of the United States and the culture of Christianity, it aligned pretty well. It was enough that you just kind of expected everyone to be in church. And you just kind of expected everyone to believe the way that you believed morally. And it was almost like, of course, the default thinking was that, of course, this person is a Christian. But now, today, we see that sort of divide, is that there's a difference between American culture and Christian culture. So there was a need then to emphasize that Christianity was more than just a community or a cultural connection. The downside of that is that we've seen in this last generation is now it's swung too far around to the idea, well, then that Christian community isn't valuable at all. Well, if our faith is personal, I can live it out in private. And as a part of studying for this message, I ran across a news article, and it was titled, it was from a Christian who was writing for a Christian publication. And the article was entitled, Coming Out as a Christian Who Doesn't Go to Church. And the author's reasoning was very clear, and I'll summarize it in one sentence. I don't need anything but Jesus. I don't need anything but Jesus. And that's a very Christian statement, isn't it? You know, I don't need anything but Jesus. It's a great sentiment. I get it. I really do understand it. That does seem like it's the hallmark of our faith. You know, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. All we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. But tell me, where do we find Jesus? 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. So it's true, you don't need anything but Jesus. But where do you find Jesus? You find Him in His people, in His church. If you always hang out with Christians, that's not a guarantee that you're a Christian. But if you never hang out with Christians, then according to Scripture, you need to assess whether or not your faith is genuine. You need to assess whether or not you actually want to be in a relationship with this Jesus, because you're not seeking Him out in other people. Having the Holy Spirit indwelt within you will naturally lead to the desire to live and to fellowship with other believers. You will feel this need to engage in this type of community. There can be no genuine Christianity on your own outside the church. You cannot say that you love Jesus but you hate His people. You cannot say that you believe in Jesus and not be a part of or seeking out a community of believers that say the same. If you are a Christian, your faith is not merely personal. It must, by definition, spill out of you into your fellowship with other believers. Now, the first way that this happens, and this is the first point to our message, is that it's within the walls. The first way that we do this, the first way that we engage in koinonia fellowship, is inside the walls of the church. And because, you know, there's a difference between the church and the church. And I'm going to explain that. The church, small c, it's a building. We come to the church building. But the church, big C, that's the people. Because the church is less about you coming into a human temple made by human hands, and more about God coming into a human temple made with spiritual hands. Does that make sense? Christianity is about God's Spirit living in the temple of your body, not your body coming into a physical building. But the church building is important. The church building is important because it is a defined geographical location that pinpoints to the world and pinpoints to the church. This is where the Christians gather. This is where they come to. This is one of the primary designated meeting places. And so, at least for this point, when we define church, it's a specific local church body. And the first area that John commends is this sort of koinonia fellowship within the walls of the church. And you may be thinking, man, I don't see the church having a problem here. I don't see that there's a problem with people coming to church and engaging in this fellowship community. And you're thinking that because you're the ones who showed up today. But the fact is, this really is the epidemic of the modern church. The Barna Group, a Christian survey and statistical organization, very recently they polled and they surveyed these people who did not attend church. These are people, not people who only occasionally attend church or sometimes attend church. These are people who never attend church. And they asked them, how would you define your faith? What do you believe? 60% of non-church people claimed, oh, I'm a Christian. 60% of people who don't go to church claimed that they were a Christian. Why is it that they never attend church? Now, I can't answer that question briefly. I don't even think I could answer that question if you gave me all the time in the world. But if I had to summarize it and put it into one sentence, then I think it'd be this. The church doesn't seem relevant. It's not high enough on the scale of priorities in order to actually get up on a Sunday morning. See, people honestly think that they get more out of sleeping in on Sundays than they do coming to church. And maybe they're right. Churches have to actually think about that. Maybe they're right. Maybe this person is getting more out of sleeping in on Sunday than coming to church. Christians and churches have to deal with that kind of criticism. We gotta take it seriously. Maybe the churches aren't relevant. Maybe the messages are dull. Maybe the songs are bad. Maybe the facilities are worn down. Maybe it doesn't meet the people's needs. Maybe the greeters aren't friendly. It doesn't matter the reason. The church needs to listen to the criticism that's coming in, and it needs to see what needs it's not meeting so that then it can meet those needs to bring the people in. That's a conversation for a different time. Today, we need to focus on the flip side of that issue, on the people of the church, not the organization of the church. People say they don't come to church because church doesn't seem relevant. Well, I'm like, yeah, but you're the one who makes it relevant. The church doesn't fit my needs. It doesn't fit my schedule. It doesn't fit my ideas and my desire. Do you see the recurring theme here? Me, 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 my. If the church isn't about what me and about what I want, then I'm not going to go there. That's a prevailing way of thinking in modern church and modern society. I am a customer of the church. I pay, sometimes, to get a message, to get my weekly Jesus refill, and even to sing or listen to a few songs. And if the church fails to live up to my expectations, whether a church member is different than me in a way I don't like, or believes something that I disagree with, or whatever, if the pastor steps on my toes a little bit, then, well, I'm just not going to be there. I will take my business elsewhere. I won't have any business there at all. Now, I'm going to suggest, and I think John suggests this, that if you cannot handle people that are different than you in church, if you cannot handle the church not meeting all of your expectations, then you don't come to church to worship God, you come to church to worship yourself. If you are coming to church only to have your needs met, now again, the flip side of that is the church should be meeting the needs of the people, but strictly from the person's perspective, if you are coming to church for you, you are not coming to church to worship God. You are coming to church to worship you. If you want the church on your terms, if you want fellowship and community your way or no way, you don't want church. You want everyone that comes here to worship you. Now, other people complain the church is too consumer-driven. That they, as a result of this kind of me mentality, that churches have tried to figure out, well, the people are leaving because we're not giving them what they want, so then we gotta try to give them what they want, and we gotta appease these meme monsters, so churches have changed their look, their feel, their atmosphere. You know, 15 years ago, this was a huge thing in the Christian church. They said, the church isn't relevant, and they're like, oh, well, the music, we were singing here, we gotta update the music, and so we update the music, and then they said, well, the sermons are too long, they're too boring, and they're from the Bible, and so we changed that, and we took some things out, and we made the sermons shorter, and we made everything to have a list form kind of mentality, and this is pervasive, especially in our larger churches. And I'm not saying it's always a bad thing, because I like the modern music and I want messages that are practical and applicable. I don't want you to go away and you're like, yes, I learned three things about Ezekiel today. I have no idea how to apply that to my life. But if you only give the people what they want and you only meet the felt need without meeting the ultimate need, what have you really done? So we changed all those things over the course of the last 15, 20, 30 years. And church attendance is still declining. Nothing has changed. Because meeting the felt need means nothing unless you meet that ultimate need behind it. The church, while it does need to be relevant, while it should strive to be relevant, it has to first and foremost be relevant to the spiritual needs of the individual. If the church is not challenging individuals, it is not serving those spiritual needs. The church should make you a little uncomfortable. In the church, you should be rubbing elbows with those you wouldn't outside of these walls. The pastor should step on your toes, hopefully in a gentle way. If you come into church and you never change your opinion or you never have a new idea, you're not there to be a part of community or worship. And so as a result, a lot of our churches have really turned into community centers. And some people have rightly rejected that consumerist mentality. They've seen that the church is just doing whatever it can to get people in there and like, pizza and fun and games for the youth group and never really talk about Jesus. We're just going to get them in there. And they've left the church because they don't like the church as an organization any longer. So if you go back to that idea, my faith is personal, I'll make it personal, I'll listen to my favorite pastors on podcast, that's probably where my pastor gets all of his material anyway. He just listens to Ravi Zacharias and then he comes up here and preaches it on Sundays. And that's not always true. Sometimes it is, a little bit. I won't lie to you. Or sometimes, I'll just buy the Hillsong album. And that way I don't have to, I won't listen to Chris sing it. I'll just get it straight from the source. And you begin to think that, here I am, all alone, worshiping God when it's convenient for me on my own schedule. Disconnecting yourself from community is less faithful than connecting yourself to a flawed community. And it becomes more consumeristic than the system that you tried to leave. Because now it really does become all about you, because you're the only one that's there. Now for others, it's not that they think the church is hypocritical or consumeristic, it's that they think that the church is just not convenient. Do you think I want to get up on Sunday mornings? Do you think I want to get up on early on a Saturday morning, my last day to sleep in before VBS starts? See, community is not convenient. Church is not convenient. So what? We show what we love and who we love through our time. What we spend our time on proves what we love. You cannot claim to love God and then never meet with His people. See, the problem, though, is not just that Christian people who claim to be Christians are failing to attend church. It's the people who claim to be Christians are going to church less. So there's actually, the Barna group used to be, when they did their studies, the, you know, people who attend church, regular attenders, it was every week. Well now, regular attenders is defined as every month. They had to redefine their structure of what they considered a regular churchgoer, just so they would still have some sort of number to place up there. See, Christians, for a multitude of reasons, are giving up meeting together, and the state of our churches and the state of our state are showing the results of that. So now second, we must make it a priority to meet inside the walls for fellowship, but then we must make it a priority to meet outside the walls for fellowship. We must meet outside the walls. Because the issue is larger than an hour on Sundays. An hour on Sundays cannot build community, especially when most of it you spend with you all facing this way and me facing that way. This is not how community happens. This is how teaching happens. This is how preaching happens. But community happens in the befores and the after. A community cannot really fully be engaged in just that hour on Sunday. You didn't see this in the early church. See, in the early church, the people's lives, they intersected and connected in various ways all the time. How often are you engaged in the Christian community? Even if you come to church, how often are you with other believers? Now, I don't want to get legalistic about church attendance, because I know you're not going to be here 100% of the time. I'm not even going to be here 100% of the time. And you are not saved by whether or not you are here in church 100% of the time. You don't get to heaven, and you're like, but I was there every week for 50 years. And God's like, it really is about a personal relationship. You're not saved by never missing a Sunday. There will be times where you have to work. There will be times where you cannot attend church events. And I don't want anyone to make this about their statistic, because the reality is not about church attendance. It's about creating and crafting that church community, which is something that begins inside the walls but really finds its firmest foundation and building up out of that outside of the walls. Where is your church community? When I was growing up, my church community was my local church. You know, the friends that I had, the people that I hung out with, those are the kids that I saw on Sunday and Sunday school and youth group time. You know, those are the people that I hung out with. And then I got older, and actually my friends group shifted a little bit. And now I had friends that they attended church, they were Christians, but they were outside of the local church. And that was fine too, because that expanded my horizons. And that now I had two different communities of believers that I could hang out with. And, when I got into college, I became a part of this online group, and now I've expanded to the entire United States, where I've got friends that are believers over here on the West Coast and over here on the East Coast, and I end up marrying one of them. Community isn't just about inside your local church, it isn't just about inside those walls, but my church community during that time, during college and seminary, in large part was this group of people that I hung out with on a daily basis. I get home from work, and I opened my computer, and there they were. These are the people that encouraged me, that built me up, that kept me going when times were hard. This really was my community. I had community inside the church walls. Yeah, I hung out with people. I was in church on Sundays. I was part of a small group, but I had the real community that I had was outside of those walls. That's where real discipleship, where real fellowship, where real koinonia happens. That's why I'm so happy that, Tony, you've opened up your restaurant to men's breakfast every month, and Chris, that you've been willing to lead it, and that many of you that are here are attending. Because that's where fellowship, that's where community happens. It's a time outside of church for the church to get together. The atmosphere is different. The time constraints are different. It's the perfect opportunity to build community outside the walls of the church. Listen to how John characterizes these friendships. And I think this is 1 John. I don't have a reference here. I think it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Or chapter 3, sorry. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. See, John is telling these believers to cultivate a community that goes beyond a shared worship experience. He even goes as far as to implicitly questioning the legitimacy of worship if it is not followed up with fellowship. And it's not just fellowship with words, but fellowship in action. See, in the early church, the believers, they had banded together in this kind of community. The end of Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the people in power at Pentecost. That's a lot of P words. And they come upon the people in power. And what is the very next thing the church does? Acts chapter 2. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. They're meeting inside the walls. The temple courts, they're meeting outside the walls of the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And what was the result? What was the result of the people engaged in community, engaged in fellowship inside and outside the church? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, these early believers interacted with their friends continually. They were there for one another outside the church. If there was a need that needed to be met, somebody was there to fix it. They provided support as needed. They were involved in deep and lasting friendships. These weren't just church friendships. These were friendships that went way outside the walls. The kind of friendships that end up staying with you for a lifetime, regardless of whether or not you're even living in the same city or the same state or not. So again, I ask you, how often do you find yourself in Christian fellowship? Are you being the church outside the walls, whether it's sitting with those that are by you now or with other people? Are you finding ways to show the love of Jesus to other believers, regardless of where they sit on Sundays? Do you have a community of believers that you call your friends? Because that's what discipleship is. And John reminds us that's really what Christianity is all about. So third, and very quickly, because we're running out of time, we move outward to outside denominations. At least that's the way that I've worded it in the bulletin, and that's because I just really didn't know how to define it in a way that would fit in a bulletin. So it's not really what I have in mind, because you know, fellowship inside the church building, fellowship outside the church building, but how do we handle those who are Christians, and I think who are genuinely Christian, but they have different beliefs than we do? And we talked a little bit about this last week when we said that if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then He will lead you into right doctrine, that you will believe the right things. We talked about that happens for fundamental issues, for the things that are logically necessary for Christianity to be true, for those things that are historically necessary for Christianity to be true. You cannot be a Christian and say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is a core belief of Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you don't have Christianity. You have something else entirely. And that is true for a number of core doctrines. If you don't believe there is one God who manifests himself in three persons in the Trinity, you don't have Christianity. So for those doctrines that are fundamental to the faith, then you must be united in fellowship, and you must be united in that belief. But what do we do with people? How do we fellowship with people in the church who are genuine believers, who believe in those fundamental things, but they may disagree with us on minor issues? Maybe the difference, a big difference in the Christian community is the difference between young earth creationism, how old is the earth, and old earth creationism. That's a huge debate within the Christian community on how do we interpret Genesis chapter 1 and how what the age of the earth is. And there's a right answer and there's a wrong answer there, because not both answers can be right at the same time. So how can we engage in fellowship with one another if we disagree on something that seems so important? Another issue within within the church that theologically is exactly what's the timeline of events for the return of Christ. It's a fundamental to say that Jesus is going to return. It is not a fundamental to say how he's going to return. And there is a whole variety of beliefs and options that pop up within different denominations, within different church beliefs. And how do we deal with people that, and this is where we get disagreements in the church. Theologically, socially, politically, because we're allowed to have those differences. And we're going to have those differences. How do we deal with that? Should a Presbyterian church have fellowship with a Lutheran church? Should a Baptist commingle with Episcopalians? Should Charismatics hang out with those that don't believe in certain spiritual gifts? Now, it's a difficult issue, to be sure. But John also gives us a simple answer. For John, if a person has a saving faith in Jesus, then you should have fellowship with them, even if they disagree with you. Throughout the epistle, John is clear. This is his sequence of events. You are saved when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If the Spirit lives inside of you, you are God's children. If you are God's children, then your brothers and sisters are other people of faith. And then he says in this, chapter 3, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. So long as they are a brother and sister in faith, so long as they adhere to these core fundamental doctrines, then God commands fellowship and love. To break koinonia with others over trivial differences, not related to salvation, John says, is to break fellowship with God. That's a harsh statement. I know it is. Yet it's God's imperative. We cannot let petty differences divide us. And yet we do. We have thousands upon thousands of Christian denominations. So that rather coming together as a united church, we come together as a church divided. But if we let these petty differences destroy us, if we do, then the church gets destroyed from within. And that's the true danger here at this time. In this century, is not that the church will be destroyed from the outside by people who don't believe, but the church will be destroyed by the inside, by those who do, by those who are clinging to these minor beliefs and will not fellowship and will not love others unless they also agree with them 100%. This is why non-Christians do not like the church. We fight among ourselves so much, they don't want to be around us. To the non-believer, the church seems divided and fractured because we have this tendency of promoting our differences rather than standing up for what we believe in unity. And you know, the reason for that is because we agree about all these things that, you know, when you go to one church, then you want to stand out, why should I come to this church instead of another church? Well, then you start talking about how you're different from every other church. Because you want to promote those differences. But when we do that, rather than staying up in unity, then to the people outside the church, it seems like we don't know what we believe. And we're more concerned about these small things rather than the large things that actually matter to God. We as a global church need to present a united front to the unbelieving world. We cannot be a body at war with itself. And yet there is a dividing line. There is a dividing line, and that dividing line, John says, is that test of orthodoxy. There can be no koinonia with those outside the faith. There can be no true Christian fellowship with those who claim Christ, but then don't believe in these fundamental doctrines. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons that he ends up writing is to protect the church from false teachers who are coming into the church and saying that Jesus was not God. And he's saying, you gotta kick these people out of the church. You don't let them come in and guest preach. Because they're denying something that is fundamental to the faith. They're not preaching Christianity. They're preaching something else entirely. There can be no koinonia with those who claim the faith but do not hold to its basic principles. Now that does not mean that we cannot have friendships and fellowship with non-believers, but it means that it happens in a different way. There can be no koinonia, no Christian fellowship between the believer and the world, because the mutual spirit of love that defines this koinonia relationship comes from the Spirit of God working in each one of the believers, uniting themselves together. 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in it." It's beginning in verse 15. "If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So the life of the Christian cannot be wrapped up in this earthly kingdom in this world. It can only be wrapped up in the next world, in God's heavenly kingdom. If an individual is more concerned about this world than next, then John's message is very strong and very clear. The love of the Father is not in them. I want to close with one illustration, and it's an interesting illustration because I've heard it. It's really the same story, and you think that, like, well, this is only one story, but it comes from multiple people, from multiple different examples of the same thing. Jerry Jenkins is a New York Times best-selling author. He's written like 150 books. He's most popular for the Left Behind series with Dr. Tim LaHaye. But a few years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, he went back and he wrote this series. It's sort of Christian suspense about police officers dealing with gang violence in Chicago. And this was a really personal novel for him because his father and two of his brothers were police officers in Chicago. And one of them deals specifically with gang violence. So when he was researching for his novel, he had the perfect family connections to kind of get him into the world. And he was interviewing this gang member. And this guy, he had just gotten out of prison. He had just gotten out of his gang, and he had just gotten in the church. So while he was in prison, he'd found Jesus, and this guy was on fire for the Lord. He had disavowed his gang, and this seemed like a very safe person for Jerry to go talk to, because he's not actively involved in gang activity, and he is a Christian. So they meet, and the guy's telling him about, you know, just pretty practical information about this is what life in the gang is like, and then, you know, here's if you're going to write about it, this is kind of how this would go down. And about 3 months or so after that interview, when the book is finished, Jerry comes back and he's like, "You know, I'd like to find the guy. I want to give him a copy of the book." And that's when he found out that the guy had left the church and had gone back to the gang. Well, he wasn't content to leave it go. He let it go here, and he tracks the guy down, and he talks to him again, and he says, "You know, what made you give up the church? Well, why'd you go back?" And the answer this guy gave is haunting. He says, "Well, when I joined the church, I thought it'd be like the gangs." And if you think it's a one-time story, Francis Chan tells a very similar one with his church. And he says, "A while back, a former gang member came to our church. He was heavily tattooed and rough around the edges, but he was curious to see what church is like. He had a relationship with Jesus. He seemed to get fairly involved with the church, but after a few months, I found out he was no longer coming. And when I tracked him down, I asked him why he didn't come anymore. He said, 'Well, I had the wrong idea of what church was going to be like.' 'What do you mean?' 'Well, when I joined the church, I thought it was going to be like joining a gang. You see, in the gangs, we weren't nice to each other just once a week. We were family.'" Why is it that the gangs can do better than the church? It killed me because I knew that what he expected is what the church is intended to be. It saddened me to think that a gang could paint a better picture of commitment, loyalty, family, community in the local church body. So what I want to leave with you today is that we must have fellowship inside these walls. We must have fellowship outside these walls. We must have fellowship with those with whom we don't necessarily agree with everything on. Our dividing line for Koinonia fellowship is that we must only engage with other believers. We have fellowship and we have relationship with those outside the faith, but it's not quite the same. We have to engage in this type of community. Because if we don't, people are going to be more likely to turn toward the gangs than turn toward the church. People are going to be more likely to turn to other areas. Because even though it seems like we want this I can do it by myself Christianity, studies have shown that the modern person is lonelier and more depressed than we ever have been. And that's because the community of the church is not providing for others the way that it should be. So I leave you today with this challenge. What can we do? What can we do to be a better part of the church? What can we do to be more a part of this Koinonia community and fellowship? Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for everyone that's gathered here. For those that have gathered here today in community and fellowship, not just with you, but with each other. Father, I ask that you extend these friendships and these relationships outside the walls of this place. That each person here be engaged with believers that they're not sitting by right now. That they have places of community both inside this church and body and outside this church body. Father, I ask that you make us the central part of a community that is going to spread throughout this world over. That we not just be a community confined, but we be a community expanded out into the world. That your spirit and your presence be spread throughout the world because it lives in us. Guide us and direct us as we go through this challenge of connecting ourselves more closely to one another and more closely to you. It's the name of Jesus that I pray all of these things. Amen. Thank you.